We just got through singing the song just a moment ago. I know my Redeemer lives. And that is really a great statement. And a very impactful statement. A very profound statement. As we think about ourselves in this life, that as we studied in class, we do not always do what the Lord will have us to do. We stumble and fall from time to time. We do our best to keep our eye upon Christ in doing His will. And the reason being is, He is our Redeemer. Entitled this lesson, I've Been Redeemed. When we think about this, it is a question we also have to ask in connection with it. Redeemed from what? What is it that we are redeemed from? First of all, we think about this redeemed, that glorious concept. When we define the word redeemed, to buy up, that is ransom figuratively, to rescue from loss, improve opportunity, to release on receipt of ransom. Something has been paid for us. And the song that was sung by Greg this morning, I know that my Redeemer lives. He's the one that paid the price. Again, that's a glorious concept. Someone we've never met, someone we never come in contact with, has done something for us that we could not do for ourselves, and He is the only one that could do it, and that is to redeem us. And we can make then the proclamation to those that are round about us, if we are truly children of God, I've been redeemed. I'm redeemed. We think about that. That's just wonderful. We understand by the means by which we are redeemed. We look in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. When we think about this Redeemer, I believe that when we look at 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, it's a good commentary to what is stated by John in John the first chapter and verse 17. For the law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Christ Jesus. That means of redemption, the shedding of His blood, whereby we can have redemption, whereby we become a purchased possession of Christ Jesus, where we can make the proclamation, I have been redeemed. But again, redeemed from what? What is it that Christ has redeemed us from? We look, first of all, in Galatians 3, verses 10 through 4. And this is understood differently by many of our religious friends. They look and say, well, we've been redeemed from law. And that's not what the Scripture says. Yet that's what they would hope that it would say, because they see something different than what we see in Scripture and what is presented in Scripture concerning our redemption. Notice what Paul says in Galatians 3, 10 through 14, for as many as are of the works of law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of law to do them. But that no one is justified by law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith, yet law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us. Christ has redeemed us, verse 13, from the curse of the law, or from the curse of law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That's a quote from Deuteronomy 21 and verse 23, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That promised Abraham, through thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. But what is it that Paul is saying that we are redeemed from? Is he saying because Christ did the work of redemption upon the cross that we are all automatically just redeemed? We are all right in the sight of God. We are all headed to heaven because of what Christ did on the cross, that alone, without anything else. Is he saying that? No. He says we are redeemed from the curse of the law. That's what Christ accomplished upon the cross. Redeemed from the curse that is of any law. Think about this. Law from God still exists today. We're not free to do as we will. Brother Wayman mentioned Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself, it's not in man that walks to direct his own steps. Where does that direction need to come from? Well, it has to come from God. How does it come from God? Well, it comes through law that's been given. And we see in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 21, Paul says, to those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. He's here speaking, of course, and in what we're pointing out is in the parenthetical thought, not being without law toward God. We are all under law before God. Man has always been under law before God, going all the way back to the garden, and it will continue as long as time exists. Law still exists. We see that in Romans 8 and verse 2, for the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. We see that there is a law, and it's in Christ Jesus. And then in James 2 and verse 12, so speak and so do as those who shall be judged by the law of liberty. And that's the law that we're under today. But understand that by the works of that law, separate apart from anything else being done by God, there would be a curse. There would be a curse. And the reason for that curse we're going to be seeing here in just a moment. Obedience to law is still required. When we look in Romans 2 verses 8 and 9, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. He's saying that just by ourselves and our self-seeking, just by law-keeping in and of itself, if we think that we can save ourselves, he says, no, it's unrighteousness. It is cause of indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. Why? Because of the curse of the law. That curse of the law. What is that curse? We see in, again, and as we look back to Galatians, the third chapter, for as many as are the works of law are under the curse. And so there is no justification just by law itself. There has to be that Redeemer that gave himself forth, the precious blood of Christ Jesus that Peter spoke of in 1 Peter 1 verses 18 and 19. That propitiation that we read of in 1 John 2 verses 1 and 2. There has to be the Redeemer. The curse of the law, the contrary requirements of the law, Paul talks about in Colossians 2 verses 12 through 14. Buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through faith in the working of God. Many of our religious friends say, well, baptism is nothing other than a work. I agree. But it's not ours. Paul says it's the work of God. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And looking unto Christ, keeping our eyes focused there where the Redeemer is, who he is as the Redeemer. We do the will of God, but that doing of his will is not the redemption. It's the maintaining of fellowship with the Lord. The curse of the law would be so understood if people would recognize if we can just make our own way. Paul said, of course, in Romans the 7th chapter and verse 24, O wretched man that I am, separate from that Redeemer coming to this earth, that's where we would be. That would be the finality of the matter. Because law keeping cannot redeem us. The Redeemer redeems us. One that gave his life for us. We see also that just rote observance of law does nothing for us. When we look in Galatians 5 and verse 3, and I testify to every man who becomes circumcised, that is keeping of law, identification with God by law keeping, that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. And he's talking here, Paul's talking about, there is really no justification. There is no redemption just in law keeping. You are found in a situation, if Christ is out of the picture, where you are trying to do something that is impossible. And that is to keep the law perfectly. You can't do it. You can't do it. Rote observance of law is not the way to be redeemed. The curse of the law is having no means of justification before God. Without Christ Jesus, that's where we would all be. Without justification, we look in Romans 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by law is the knowledge of sin. And that is the product then that would be in us without the Redeemer. That is the curse of the law. There would be no justification. There would be no removal of sin without the Redeemer. We look at what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 10 verses 5 through 10. Therefore, when he came into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared me. Don't misunderstand what is being presented here by the Hebrew writer. God required sacrifice. He wanted people to give forth that sacrifice. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew writer had mentioned in the previous chapter in Hebrews 9 verse 22, there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. Those sacrifices under the old law. But he says here, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared me. This is in connection with Christ Jesus. He's saying, you didn't desire those sacrifices in connection with making one then in perfect relationship with the Lord. By the blood and bulls and goats, there is still a remembrance of sin. There is no forgiveness of sins. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Why? He's talking about there in that saved relationship. It cannot be by the works of law. I believe the reference here is to the Mosaic law, but it doesn't matter which law it is. He said, then I said, behold, I have come, Christ Jesus. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrificing and offering you and burnt offerings and offering for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them. There's no salvation in that working of law, which are offered according to the law, the Mosaical law. Then he said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We have the Redeemer. We have the Redeemer. And the redemption that comes from the Redeemer is not from works that are dead and cannot produce life, but rather through that propitiation of Christ Jesus being our Redeemer. The curse of the law is a continuance of law keeping that results in continued sin. And if the focus is just on law keeping, the result is going to be continued sin. Hebrews 10 verse 4, for it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 23. The Redeemer has to be part of this. You have an understanding of what was stated. Again, another commentary on what was presented by John in John 1 and verse 17. For the law came through Moses. Yes, John, what about that? There's no redemption. There's no true forgiveness of sins. There's always a remembrance of sin under the law. There is the requirement of sinless perfection under the law. That's the curse. And then he says, but grace and truth came through Christ Jesus. I'm convinced that one of the greatest graces from God that there is, has been given to us, is His recognition of our weakness in the flesh. And He realizes that we're going to stumble and fall from time to time. He wants us to walk in the light. And at the same time, He doesn't want us to have the attitude of, I wonder if I'm going to sin today. I've awakened from sleep, so I have the opportunity. So I wonder if I'm going to sin today. And if I do, well, that's just the way that it is. I'm not going to try to overcome it. I'm not going to try to bypass it. I'm just going to accept it because that's the way. No, that's not the attitude. And that's expressed by John also, but in 1 John 2 and verse 1. My little children, I write these things that ye sin not. The attitude is we're going to do our best to continue to walk in the light of God and do our best not to sin. We do our best, that is the diligence that we are to give, and the reason that is our diligence and our trying is because we have a Redeemer. And that Redeemer has given us the example of how we should walk. So the law, the curse of the law, is a continuance of law keeping that results in continued sin. There's no removal of sin just by law. When we look over in Hebrews 9, verse 8 and 10, there is no clearing of the conscience. He says there, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered. It was a resemblance of what was to come in the actual true aspect of Christ Jesus and His law and His redemption. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances. But it could not offer a means of the conscience being cleared by sin. It couldn't do that. As a matter of fact, there was always a consciousness of sin. And there will always be a consciousness of sin if we just focus on law. We're to do the Lord's will, but we keep our eye on the Redeemer. Consider this. Baptism does not make one holy. Automatically, one is baptized, and so there you have, they'll never sin again. It does not secure or provide some ongoing power. Rather, it is the washing away of sins in Acts 22 and verse 16. Consider this, and this is a law from God. That commandment, Acts 10 verse 48, and He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Christ Jesus. The Lord's Supper does not forgive us of sin. It is remembrance of the forgiveness of sin that was accomplished by the Redeemer on the cross. And so therefore we proclaim His forgiveness to us when we observe the Lord's Supper. And we remember back to what He accomplished. Singing does not make one righteous. Ephesians 5 verse 19, Colossians 3 and verse 16, it teaches us. It has to do with doing the Lord's will, certainly so. I believe it is a command by implication as we look in Ephesians 5 and verse 19 and Colossians 3 and verse 16. But by singing does not make one righteous. That is not the purpose of singing. It is to give praise unto God and thanks unto God. Giving does not make one redeemed. But we are to purpose in our hearts what it is that we are to give to the Lord. It does not make one redeemed. It is a responsibility that we have, and we're to do it with desire, and we're to do it with joyfulness. The oratory of God's Word does not forgive. Here I am, I'm reading from Scripture today, and at the reading of Scripture, one is not forgiven. But rather, as we look in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. We understand that we are to teach one another, and we are to admonish one another by God's Word, but just by the teaching itself, there is not the clearing of the conscience. The wording of petitions or prayers does not keep one in Christ Jesus. Matter of fact, James 4 chapter and verse 3 tells us that we can ask amiss. And we can heap then upon ourselves our own desires if we ask amiss. By the works of the law, the consciousness is still condemned. Our conscience is still condemned. We look over in Hebrews 9 verse 9. It was symbolic for the present time which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. It doesn't matter if you're talking about the Mosaic law or if you're talking about the period of time that we're living in right now. If it is just law keeping, the conscience is not cleared. There had to be the Redeemer. We see the curse of the law. That redemption in which the curse of the law is broken. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Galatians 3 and verse 13. Because now there is justification. It is a pronouncement, and it is a word that is a legal word. A pronouncement such as a judge without consideration of whether or not the crime was committed, but pronouncing by grace and by mercy a sentence of innocent, because the court has determined that. And the same thing is true with us. When we look over in Romans 5 verses 18 and 19, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, and also by one man's obedience, many were made righteous. There you have that justification. That is redemption that we have through Christ Jesus, because He is the Redeemer. There is a removal of sin. 1 John 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We have the ability to remove sin. Law itself does not remove sin. Christ Jesus alone removes sin. When we think about it, there's a clearing of the conscience. The cleaned conscience. Hebrews 10, 22 and 23. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Here he talks about obedience unto God, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That by obedience unto God, but yet there has to be the Redeemer there in order for the following of God's will to be effective. And without that, well, then there would be no redemption. But we have that Redeemer in which we can have a clean conscience before God. We understand that from 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Is it the act of going down under the water? Is that the saving power? Is there something in the water? There's nothing in the water other than obedience unto God, which looks to the Redeemer. Like figure into even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, it's not an outward cleansing, but the answer of what? A good conscience toward God. By what means? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. And baptism, separate apart from the Redeemer, would have no power whatsoever. We would just be going under the water and our outward body would be cleansed and that would be it. Our conscience would still be defiled. But we have the Redeemer. And we look to Him. That glorious concept of redemption. From the curse of the law, by His grace we are freed. We understand that when we look back in Romans 3, 21 through 26. A portion of the reading that was given for us this morning. I'll just read the highlighted part. Verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's the bottom line in connection with one being able to say, I'm redeemed. I have been redeemed. It's Christ Jesus. And that unto forgiveness. Ephesians 1, 7 through 10. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Are we to do the Lord's will? Certainly we are. But is the act of doing the Lord's will the redemption or... is it based upon the Redeemer? What's the Redeemer? Why do we do the Lord's will? Because we love the Redeemer and what He did for us. And so we do His will. And it is for a view unto that eternal inheritance. When we look at what the Redeemer has done for us, that glorious concept. Hebrews 9 and verse 15. And for this reason He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. When you look at that particular verse, you understand there was no salvation under the Mosaic Law. And the reason being is the Redeemer had not come. But now there is that hope of eternal life because we have the Redeemer. And He did the work for us. I ask you this morning, are you redeemed? And understand, it's not just this automatic thing that takes place because Christ Jesus died upon the cross. There's still something to do. We understand that when we look back on the day of Pentecost in Acts the second chapter. In verse 37, after Peter tells the Jews, you have killed the Messiah, the Christ. They looked to Peter and the rest of the apostles and said, men and brethren, what must we do? There's something to do. In Acts 16, chapter verse 31, where you have the Philippian jailer that was about to kill himself. He had been listening to the prayers and the singing of two men that were children of God, Paul and Silas. About midnight, that earthquake takes place, not a happenstance caused by God. All the doors of the jail are open, all the stocks have fallen off, all the prisoners are released, they can run freely as they wish. He draws his sword. He's about to kill himself. Paul cries out, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? One must be bought by Christ in order to be saved. We look in 1 Corinthians the 6th chapter and verse 20, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, because of this, because of the Redeemer, because you have been purchased by Christ, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, because you have a Redeemer. Are you redeemed? Are you bought? Or are you following your own will and own way? Are you redeemed? Those redeemed have turned from worldly and fleshly slavery. Romans 6 chapter verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself as slaves to obey, you are the one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But that obedience leading to righteousness is with a view to the Redeemer, not through the works of the law. He's saying you're not to walk as other people walk. You're not to be a slave to sin, but you be a slave to the Lord. And the reason being, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men and slaves of sin. Are you redeemed? It can only be through Christ Jesus. Paul writes in Romans 6, verse 17 and 18, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. And I will tell you that the form of doctrine that Paul taught was this. You have a Redeemer. He's given you instruction to follow, but you are saved by that Redeemer, the one that gave His blood for you. So therefore you walk by faith in connection with the will that He left for us. But your salvation is through the Redeemer. He says in verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Why? Because you have a Redeemer. Are you redeemed? 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, once again. Knowing you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. People put their trust today in what their family has been religiously all their life. At the same time, quite often those that do that will make the accusation against Christians, well, you do works. In fact, they're the ones that trust in works and trust in traditions and trust in the past rather than looking to the Redeemer. We're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ Jesus. Are you redeemed? It all depends on who has bought you. And we see this in 1 John 3, verse 7 and 8. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this is the purpose of the Son of God, that the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whenever Jesus Christ died upon that cross, where they took his body down and laid it in a grave for 3 days, and then he arose from the dead that day, he became our Redeemer. And we are to look to him. I ask you this morning, are you redeemed? Are you redeemed? I'm not talking about following a religion of men. I'm talking about looking to Christ Jesus as our Redeemer. How do you become redeemed? By obedience to the will. As a matter of fact, that redemption is in the shed blood of Christ Jesus only. But how do you get to that? How do you get to that? By what is given to us and revealed to us in Scripture. That one is to be baptized for the remission of their sins, recognizing their Redeemer. That their sins are washed away. Acts 22 and verse 16, that baptism is for salvation, but only with the view toward the Redeemer and the work that He did on the cross. Someone says, well, I was baptized, but I did it because I was already saved. That flies in the face of Acts 22 and verse 16. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And all that in connection with we have a Redeemer. I ask you this morning, are you redeemed? And those of us that are Christians, do we walk with the Redeemer? Or do we have someone else that is conducting us? Are we the slaves of sin? Are we the slaves of men? Are we the slaves of the devil? Do we look to Christ Jesus? Well, I'll take care of it. If I sin, I'm going to take care of it. What if you don't know that you're sinning? What if at some point you're in ignorance? Where's your trust? Is it in your own knowledge or is it going to be in the Redeemer? Put your trust in Him. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.